All right, there we go. Thank you. I think I shut it off and then on again. Anyway, I have already read this morning's post on the website, and it really does, Gene does a wonderful job of orienting us to this time of year that we're going to be in, this time of Advent, and explains a little bit about the history of Advent, and it's something that you're going to want to connect to. So some of you I see are already doing that even as I speak, which is awesome. Amazing thing. It's great having the kids in here with us this morning. Phil was telling me that my grandson Josiah, that you get to stay in the service today. It's the fifth Sunday of the month, and I was expecting Josiah would do something like, oh man, which is a kind of typical response of his when he doesn't like something. Instead he says, oh great, that something like, he didn't say oh great, he goes, do I get the color? Essentially he's really liking this, because, and you can see the kids around the room really enjoying the things they have, the resources they have. It's good to have the kids in with us, and I'm really grateful that we have a chance to have them here with us. And in fact, I'd like to tell this account of the life of, or this account in the Gospel of Luke this morning with them in mind, as we look at this wonderful story that has it's just filled with all kinds of characters, and I think it will be interesting to them. If you look at the website and read Gene's post, you're going to find out that we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in the Gospel of Luke, particularly in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and how the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. And we're also going to look at the account of the angel appearing to Mary. And we're going to look at the account of when Jesus was dedicated in the temple and the response of this great man and woman of God, Simeon and Anna. And then we're going to look at the account of the angels appearing at our Christmas service, the angels appearing to the shepherds as they tended their flocks outside of Bethlehem. And we're going to have a theme running through each of these different messages as we look at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and that theme is promise. So in conjunction with what we're going to be doing, like for example in celebrating the different things that we are looking at in terms of the Advent candle, today being hope, the theme that will run right through each of these will be promise. The promises that we find in the account of the birth of Christ. You know, it's my opinion that if you pick up this book and you begin to read this book, one of the amazing things I think that we connect with is that there's almost on every page that we read, there's a promise that God makes. It's incredible to think about the number of promises that are in the scriptures. But when you think about the promises that we make, or the inclination that we have to even make promises, God is so different from us in so many ways. But one of the ways that he's so different from us is that he is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He promises things to us about what will happen in this life, in his word. And he promises things to us about what will happen in the life that is to come, in his word. And while we're hesitant sometimes to make promises because we really can't control the future or foresee the circumstances that are going to come in the future, God is never hesitant to make promises. It's as though, honestly, when you look at the scriptures, and you look at them with, I've been thinking about this, and personally, my own devotion has been studying the book of Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs as a book of promises, there are an amazing amount of promises in there. And I think Don't you? I think that God loves to make promises, because you know what that shows us about God? What does it show us? When he makes a promise and the promise is kept, what do we then see? What does that show us about God? It shows us, Cheryl, that he is faithful, doesn't it? And when you have somebody who promises you something and then delivers on the promise, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, or no matter what it costs, when someone, you can be sure of what that person says, and then you can trust that person, can't you? And really what God wants from us is to trust him as his people and to trust him with our lives. And so I think one of the reasons that God loves to promise us things and then come through on the promises that he makes is because he wants us to see him as someone who is faithful and can be trusted fully and completely. Listen, kids, I want to tell you something. God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. God always does what he says that he's going to do. He is, if you want to put it like this, God is the greatest promise keeper ever. You know, one man, I was studying this and discovered that one man actually counted all of the promises in the Bible, and he found, listen to this number, 8,810 promises. Now, I haven't counted them all, and I'm going on the basis of what this man said, but what he discovered was 8,810 promises. Some of the major prophetic books, those are the books that talk about the future, books like Isaiah, books like Daniel and books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, have over 1,000 promises in them each. God has made promises to leaders and kings. God has made promises to prophets. God has made promises to the church. God has made promises to you and to me. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a promise that he has made to the nation of Israel and then fulfilled that promise in our story this morning. So in this account from the book of Luke in chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible or if you have a means of getting the scripture in front of you, we're not going to put this on the wall today, project a lot of it, because I just want to tell you the story as how it unfolds. We'll project some of it, but not all of it. You want to get the context of what is going on. We're going to see that God is faithful in keeping his promise. And the story unfolds in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. I'm not going to, as I said, read it all to you today, but you might want to go there. Now, Luke begins this account of this angel appearing to Zechariah with telling us that this happens in the time of Herod. Now, at the very beginning, I think Luke wants us to see something here. Herod was not, you know, there's a prophecy way back in the book of Genesis, way back in the very first book of the Bible, where we read, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. He's talking about the promised one, which is what Messiah literally means, anointed one or promised one. So what we see in the very beginning of the story, way back in the book of Genesis, we see a promise that God makes that the rulership or the authority or the king, kingship will not depart from Judah. But here we have a guy on the throne who is not even an Israelite. So it seems at the very beginning that God has kind of broken his promise, because we see Herod there. And what do the Romans call Herod? What is he known as? He's known as the king of the Jews. He's an Idumean, which he's not even from Judea. So it looks like from the very beginning that something has happened and God's promise has been broken. This arrogant tyrant is on the throne. He's a bad guy. And he's a bad king in some respects. And he's the one who was ruling. And he's not from Judah. But once again, I think as we begin this story, we see that God's promises are never broken, because it's here in this appearing of this angel to Zechariah that we see God making right on his promise. We see a rest in verse 5. If we would look at the rest of verse 5 there. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. So that sort of sets the story up. The first thing that I want us to see here is that Zechariah was a priest. Now, a priest was someone who was a go-between between God and the people. He represented the people to God, and he represented God to the people. Another way of putting it was he was kind of a mediator, a go-between between God and the people. That's what a priest did. And Zechariah was a priest who was one of many. He was of the one of the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was the very first priest. But it's interesting that he's also married to the daughter of a priest here. So this priestly thing is kind of a big deal in this story. I think Luke wants us to see that. And we see that they were devout people. They were good people. They were faithful people. And they didn't have children, which would have been a very difficult burden. It's a difficult burden to bear today, but it would have been even a greater burden to bear in that culture at that time. And it also says that they were, what's it say exactly? Along in years. What do you think that means? They were like my age. Some think older. Some think 60s. Some think 70s. Even some I've read have put them in the 80s. But what happens when you get along in years? One of the things, there's a lot of things you can't do when you're along in years that you could have done when you were younger. And one of them is what? Well, I'm not going to tell you what Frank said. But you can't have children. Frank said raising children. But you can't have children. So when you get to be like my age, you know, those days are gone. Okay, so Luke tells us they're good folks. He's a priest. She's the daughter of a priest. They're from this place called Abijah, and they were along in years. Okay, verses 8 and 9 here, the story goes like this. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now Luke really, really understates something that's going on here. You see, every day in the temple, in the morning and in the evening, a sacrifice was offered to God. And that required quite a few priests to be able to do this. Some say there were around 32,000 priests in Israel at this particular time. And what Zechariah would do is this. He lived in this place. He would serve in the temple two weeks per year. He had a cycle that he rotated into, okay? So he would come down from the hills where this is in the hill country. He'd come down from the hills into Jerusalem 2 times a year and serve for 1 week in the temple. And he would exercise his duties, his sacerdotal duties. Kids, you know what that means? He would exercise his priestly duties 2 times a year for 1 week. So he cycled in, okay? So that's what it means when he was on duty, when his division was on duty. And he, it says that he was chosen by lot to go in and light the incense in the temple. Now, again, this is a really, really big deal. It would be like this, kind of like what many of you do, kind of like what we do if you come from a big family. You put names in a hat when you're picking who you're going to buy for Christmas, right? And you draw that name out of the hat, and that's what they did. They would cast lots. They would put their names in, and their name would be drawn to go into the temple and to perform this particular function of lighting the incense. And they would go into a place when they would light the incense. In the temple, there were different rooms, but the two rooms that were the most significant were the holy place, and then behind the holy place was what? It was the Holy of Holies. Now, this incense table was just in front of the curtain, and the curtain separated this room. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So I want you to understand, this was a really big deal for Zechariah. You see, because when your name was chosen to go in and do that, you know what? You never got to do it again. Never, ever got to do it again. So, this is probably the biggest day. Can you imagine? The biggest day of this man's career, if you will, or life as a priest. Many, 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 many priests never got to do what Zechariah did, ever. So this is a big thing. He's going into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place. No one got to go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year did the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies. And that was on, what? The Day of Atonement. And only one time a year did someone get to go in there. Because you see, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark, something called the Ark of the Covenant, which what? It symbolized the very presence of God Himself. So Zechariah was going into a place that he'd never been before, the holy place, and he would never go again. And so, you can see in just this little, you know, sentence that Luke writes, there's a whole lot more behind it than just, you know, he was offering incense. This is a great, big, big deal for Zechariah. Now, the incense, the altar of incense, what was that all about? This incense symbolized the prayers of Israel going up into the very nostrils, if you will. Incense is like a coal that you light up and it burns and it makes this very pleasant aroma to some people. Very pleasant aroma. And it symbolized, the smoke symbolized the prayers of Israel being offered up to God and God receiving those prayers. So this was a great honor. A great honor for Zechariah to be able to do this, to be the one who was chosen to do this. So his duty, in one sense, was very simple. He was to go in and spread the incense on the altar of incense and light it, and then leave. It should not take very long. And yet there was always some, if you read further in the passage, some trepidation or some angst, if you will, anxiety on the worshipers because things had happened in the holy place before where when you get that close to the presence of God, it can be not a safe thing. Let me put it like that. So they were waiting for him to return, but something unplanned happens while Zechariah is in the holy place. This angel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, can anybody tell me what an angel is? Anybody under the age of 10 or let's say 12? Yeah. A messenger of God. You're right. You know, sometimes when you watch television, you see angels appear and they're cute little lovely things. And they always come, or you remember that old show, Touched by an Angel? It was all about to bring you comfort and help you through life, you know, that kind of thing. But when you read about angels encountering people in the Bible, typically, usually, there's one response that the people have who see the angels. Do you know what that is? They are afraid. And Zechariah, he's just doing his thing on this very important day of his life, and he's probably lit it and backing out, and this thing suddenly sees this angel. And the account tells us that he's terrified. Now, you know, I've had recently, within the last couple of months, I've had a guy praying for me and telling me that he saw an angel on me. And I'm thinking, all right, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, angels are not what they think, not what we sometimes think they are. Usually, normally, when we see people encounter angels, it's not a very, initially anyway, a very fun experience. It's terrifying. And that happens to Zechariah. He's very afraid. Now, the first thing out of Gabriel's mouth, and we know his name because of the account. Gabriel's a fun name. The first thing out of his mouth is, don't be afraid. He tries to calm Zechariah's anxiety right away, right from the very beginning. Now, I want you to consider something here. I want you to think about this because it's a very important part of the story. I'm going to give you a little background here too. An angel hasn't appeared in the Bible for some 500 years probably since Gabriel showed up. I think the last time an angel appeared, or something like an angel, was back in the book of Daniel. Anybody remember where that happened? The lion's den? No. The fiery furnace, yes. Where you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it tells us there was something moving in there and kept them from... In fact, that might have been one of the last miracles that has occurred in the Bible. So I just want us to appreciate this because this hasn't happened for 500 some years where something like an angel shows up. What was going on 500 years ago? This is 2015. Josh Spiegel, you in the room? Of course not. He's out outside changing diapers. Josh, what happened 500 years ago? History. Give us a context. The Reformation? Is that 500 years ago? Anyway, 400 years ago, it was pilgrims, right? 400 years ago? So, okay, well, let's put it like this. We just celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of days ago. It's been 400 years since the last book of the Old Testament was written. In other words, 400 years of silence, 500 years since we've seen an angel. Now think about it. Is it like this is when the pilgrims were hitting America. That's how long it's been since we heard from God in the context of the scripture. Don't you think something big is going on here? I mean, and that's what I want you to feel. Something big, really big is happening here. Something really, really unusual. Angels don't just show up. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not, how do I put it? They don't live in the places where most of the elite priests live. They're back from, again, like I said earlier, they're from the hill country. And yet it's to these two people. What does the angel tell them? God has heard your prayers. He says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. The Lord has heard your prayers. What do you think Zechariah might have been praying for? A child, right? And now let's just say he's in his late 60s, somewhere around in there. How long ago do you think it might have been since he prayed that prayer? Don't you think after a while of praying for this, and praying for this, and hoping for this, and hoping for this, that one day you might just not pray as much as you did, and now you're like in your 60s, and you're thinking, what would you be thinking? God hasn't heard my prayer. But what does the scripture tell? What does the Bible story tell us? It tells us God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. You know, it's almost like the Lord is saying to us, you know, the prayers that you pray, you know, some think of our prayers like this, like they're put in a file in heaven. It doesn't mean when we don't see him right away that they're not going to be answered. But here we see God is going to answer the prayer of Zechariah and his wife with a miracle. That's something else we haven't seen for many, many, many years, is a miracle. So angels are showing up. Prayers like this are being answered. Miracles are happening. And what Luke wants us to see at the very beginning, in chapter 1 of his account of the life of Jesus, something really, really big. Something that was really, really longed for a long, long period of time, is about to happen. Let me catch up here with myself here. Zechariah, the angel Gabriel says, I'm sorry, angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. God has heard your prayers. And I want to read to you what Luke writes, because this child was to be a special child. And here's what we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isaiah 40 talks about, oh, thank you, man. I've been waiting. Thank you, John. Hope fulfilled. So the child that Zechariah and Elizabeth had waited for and hoped for was about to be born, and he would be John the Baptist, the one who was sent, that was actually promised in Isaiah chapter 40, that he would be the one who would come and make the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the one that we all hope for. And he says that, Luke says that his parents, Gabriel says, that John and Elizabeth would rejoice at his birth. But he also goes on to say, many others would rejoice as well. You see, John and Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth are obviously going to have joy. But the joy will be for all of Israel, because this one will be the forerunner, the one who comes before, the one that we all hope for. Look what Gabriel says again. Let me read this in verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and make ready a way a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to flip over to the very last book of the Old Testament. Okay, before the Gospel of Matthew, the very last book of the Old Testament. So you'll find the book of Malachi. Now, that book was written some 400 years before, or I'm sorry, this period is some 400 years here that we're, and I want you to look at the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, and I want you to look at verse 5. Here's a promise that God makes to Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, come back to Luke chapter 1, and you'll see this is exactly what Gabriel says to Zechariah. So, the promise of unity, and we sang about it this morning when we sang, O come, Emmanuel. The promise, the very last promise of the Old Testament, we see God fulfilling it now in the promise of John the Baptist that he makes, that Gabriel makes, that God makes through Gabriel to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Fascinating. And I want you to see God makes promises, and God keeps promises. And there's something amazing happening here. The reason that this event is, or the reason angels are appearing and miracles are happening. Listen, the reason this is happening is because the most unique event in the entire history of the world is beginning to happen. That's why we see all this stuff occurring. Angels are coming and miracles. Because God is now going to intervene. He's going to come into the affairs of the human race. How? By becoming one of us. He's going to become one of us. That's why all this stuff is going on and happening. So what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks is the beginning of the most significant event that has ever occurred. And that's what we have to look forward to. Now, I want you to see the silence has been broken. by our promise making and promise keeping God. He is moving. He is initiating our redemption. That's the beginning of what we see here in this story of Zechariah. Now, a couple of thoughts. Oh, let me tell you something cool. I wasn't going to have time for this, but Zechariah's name means remembered of Yahweh. I don't know why there's not more families that name their kids Zechariah. I like Zechariah, don't you? I mean, I hear Gabriel. I certainly hear Elizabeth a lot. I've got a grandkid named Elizabeth. But Zechariah, it's not a bad name, do you think? And it occurs many times in the scriptures. It's kind of an honored name, and it means remembered of Yahweh. Elizabeth means God has sworn, or God has promised. John means their son. The name John means God has graciously given. So when you put them together, you have this. Yahweh has remembered his oath, his promise, by graciously giving John. Isn't that amazing? I mean, even in those details. So just a few observations, or just one or two applications here as we quit or wrap up. I want to say this to all of us. I want to say this to the kids, too, who are here. Reagan, are you listening? When we make a promise, we should keep our promise. Because when we make a promise and keep our promise, no matter how hard it is, or difficult it is, or challenging it is, when we do that, when we make a promise and keep a promise, then we are being what? Faithful, yes. But who are we imitating? We're being like God. You know, God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And when we do that, it does something to instill faith in us and trust in us the same way that we see happening with God himself. I also want you to see two great promises that God has made us. And they're going to come up behind me here. John 3:16, I believe, first. This is a promise, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What's the promise? The promise is that if we believe, we will have eternal life. And we've already seen that God is faithful and can be trusted. And so what he asks today of any of you who don't believe is to trust him. To believe in Jesus and why he came. To die for our sins and to rise again so that we could have life. Not just life here, but life eternal. That's a promise that God has made. And God is faithful and God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. This is a great promise that God makes us, and it is the reason for the coming of Jesus into the world. Second great promise is this. In Acts chapter 1, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven. Hallelujah. Will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's a promise. And this is what this season that we're in right now is all about. We look for and wait for the return of the Holy One who will make all things right. And again, I just want to encourage you to read what Jean's post today, because she talks about this is the season that we're in, a season of anticipation. And the word that should be on our heart and lips probably every day over the next few weeks is Maranatha. Maranatha. It's a Greek word, and it means come, Lord Jesus. This is our great hope. Amen. Father, thank you for this season that we're in. Help us, God, to not just connect to it with our heads, like we know all these things and we see that, you know, we sing the Christmas carols, and help us to really engage our hearts, Lord, in what you have done for us in sending your Son into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, and as we close our time, let's sing.